I want to read some verses from the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter and the chapter 3. It's a chapter that deals largely with the subject that is before us this evening. For as we have already indicated to you, we're beginning tonight in the will of God a series of studies which we have entitled The Things Which Will Announce, Accompany, and Follow After the Return of the Lord Jesus. In other words, those things that lead up to Christ's coming. What will happen actually when he comes, and then what will happen after he returns. And our first study we have entitled Why We Should Watch for Christ's Return. Let's read from 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. May the Lord bless this reading from his precious word. Now, this first study that we engage in this evening will, I believe, help us as we commence what I believe will be an interesting and beneficial series of prophetic studies in God's Word. Over the next few weeks, in the will of the Lord, we will look at God's revelation of the events which he has said will take place just prior to the return of the Savior to rule this world, and those events that will actually take place as he returns, and also, as I've already indicated, what will follow in this world, the return of Christ. We wish to start our series by looking, as it were, at the subject. Well, why should we consider such a subject? Why should we consider such a topic? Some might think that it's folly to stare into the future and try to anticipate by our study of God's Word what it is going to happen amongst the nations. Some, as I say, may think that a foolish occupation, a waste of time, speculative. Well, if such a study is folly, then the folly began with God. And I think you will immediately understand that it would be very wrong, therefore, to call this study a folly. For you see, it is God who is revealed unto us in his Word the things that will happen. And he has commanded us to study these things so that we might be ready, that we might fit ourselves, prepare ourselves for the events that are coming and know how to react to them when they do come. No, it's no folly. How can it be a folly to study God's Word? How can it be a folly to seek to understand the mind and the will of God as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures? Far from being a folly, it will leave us people better prepared, people better aware of that which lies before us. God would not have us to be in ignorance. The world may be in ignorance, and it's a self-imposed ignorance, I have to say. The world may be content with ignorance, but God's people ought not to be content with ignorance. We ought to study and see from God's Word just what it is God has purposed and planned for us. Did you ever see a child having been told that that large box in the corner, wrapped up with the brightest of wrapping paper, is for them? Did you ever see a child that, having looked at it, turns their back upon it and ignores it? I think not. But they'll quiz. What is it? Is it this? Is it that? Is it the other thing? They'll go over and see if there's any wee loose corners on the wrapping paper that might give them a glance within to see just what it is. They're burning up with anticipation and a desire to know just what is in that large box. Well, ought not we, in like fashion, search the Scriptures to see what it is God has purposed and planned for us, to see what it is that awaits us, what God has gift-wrapped for us? I think you can immediately see that it is but a natural thing for us to engage in such a study. Let's start then with this simple consideration. All Scripture is given by inspiration for our benefit through study. Through study. That book you hold in your hand, my dear friend, you can only unwrap it by studying it. You can only taste of the grace and mercy of God that is contained within it by studying it. You might as well have a bottle containing a cure for every ill. And yet, those suffering with sickness never open it. Never take the medicine. And then wonder why you are still sick. As have a Bible and never study it. And wonder why you don't know the blessing of God in your life. I tell you, this blessed book, given by divine inspiration, can only profit you and profit me as we apply ourselves to its study. Let's remind ourselves of what it was Paul said in 2 Timothy and the chapter 3 when writing to Timothy. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How will this book so benefit individuals, as Paul here says it will? It is as we study it. As we study it. We can only profit from God's Word by studying it, by becoming acquainted with it, by heeding it, by obeying it, by applying it like an ointment upon the sores and the wounds in our soul. So many possess Bibles and will go to hell. Will go to hell. So many will have heard the Bible preached, but will go to hell. For simply they did not make use, they did not apply, they did not obey, they did not heed the Word of God presented to them. So God has given us His Word, and from it we can only profit if we study it and apply it. Now, as we begin to study the Word of God, there's one thing will become evident to the serious student of God's Word, and that is this, that the subject of eschatology, that is, the study of the last things, the things that will mark the end of the age, that particular subject predominates the Bible. Predominates the Bible. Many will find that perhaps strange. It will come as a surprise to them. But I tell you, when you look at all the many topics that are dealt with in the Bible, and then see the allocation of space within the Bible that is given to the subject of the last things, you'll discover that it is a subject that predominates. It predominates the Bible. You will find that from the very, very beginning of the book of Revelation, that is the Bible I'm speaking about, the book of the whole revelation of God, from the very beginning of its record in the book of Genesis, you will discover that believers were instructed in what is going to happen at the end of this age. So when time was only beginning, and there were so many things that were going to happen in time that God's people needed to be instructed in, yet from the very beginning, God's people were being instructed as to what would happen at the end of the age. And I'm talking now, let me, in order to underscore the importance of this subject and the emphasis that God places upon it, I'm talking about a period of 7 years just before Christ comes. That 7 years was of such importance to God that from the very beginning of time, he began to teach his people about that event. You see, the whole hope and comfort of the people of God as they would pass through this world is bound up with the final events when Christ will triumph. How important it was to tell a people who were placing their faith in a coming Messiah, though they were surrounded by much adversity and wickedness and sin, how important it would be to tell that people, don't be misled by what you see going on around you now. There's a coming time of triumph, a coming time of victory. And from the very beginning, God has so instructed his people. We can see that this is the case from the fragment of Enoch's ministry, which has been recorded and preserved for us in the book of Jude. Those of you who are regular attenders here, you'll not find these words strange. You've been turned to them on quite a number of occasions. Jude's little epistle, and the verse 14 reads, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam," the seventh generation from Adam, "and Adam was still alive." We would have heard Enoch preaching. So from the very first generation, they were being taught these things. What was it that Enoch preached about? He prophesied of these. And of course, these that Jude is here speaking of are referred to very clearly for us in the verse 3 and 4. You remember how he says, "I want to exhort you, and that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." The apostasy. That's what Jude was warning about, the corruption of the church by creepers who would come in sowing the seeds of unbelief and error. And Jude says, Enoch, back in the very dawn of time, prophesied of these apostates who would be manifested in the last ages, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." So Enoch was prophesying of the coming of Christ back yonder in the days when time began, preaching of the judgment that would accompany the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wanted His people to be aware of events that would happen at the coming again of Christ. And that from the very dawn of time. And I tell you, this subject dominates the Bible. You don't have recorded for us, and I think this underscores the emphasis that there should be placed upon the subject of eschatology. You don't read here of any of the other messages that Enoch preached. And he preached, I have no doubt, about the first coming of Christ. He preached about the promised Messiah. I have no doubt about that. But God records only this aspect of the ministry of Enoch, and I'm sure that by recording just this aspect, God is underscoring the importance of this topic. And I would have this congregation instructed, well grounded, and have this congregation focusing their minds with the same emphasis that God seems to put upon this topic, upon it. I want you to hold with the same esteem, to grant the same priority of study to this subject that God seems to be calling for it. It has been the subject of the prophets since time began. And as you read your Bible, you will discover little statements that indicate that this is so. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 contains Peter's sermon after the healing of the lame man at the gate of the temple, when a great multitude flocks together upon hearing of this event. Peter seizes the opportunities to speak to them, to explain to them why this man was healed, how this man was healed, and of course he immediately disowns any part in it himself. It's not of his power. He says that in the verse 12. He then goes on to show how that the one who healed them is the one that they had disowned, the one that they had rejected, the one that they had denied, the one that they had crucified. And he goes on in verse 20 to say that the Lord Jesus shall come again. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Here Peter indicates that one of the subjects dealt with by all the prophets since the beginning of the world was the subject of the restitution of all things. And that restitution of all things will begin when Jesus comes again. All the prophets, since the beginning of time, have dealt with this subject. I dare to say again that this is a subject that dominates the Word of God. Now, and I must press on, because the first message could become a series, and that would make the final series a long series indeed. It might bring us right up to the return of Christ, but it's a wonderful subject. Let me say this as well. If you are to make sense of the Bible, you've got to rightly understand prophecy. If you are to understand God's Word in its fullest sense, If you are to obtain the sweetmeat of God's Word, then you have to have a right understanding of Scripture. If you don't have a right understanding of Scripture, there will be much of this book that's completely shut to you. You'll be absolutely bamboozled by it. You'll not be able to understand it at all. You'll have to read it and say, I just can't make head nor tail of that. I'm passing it by. It will be a shut book to you. Unless you rightly understand prophecy. All that Christ has done and all that Christ will do is in accordance with prophecy. He said himself in Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Christ was coming in fulfillment of prophecy. And if you don't understand what it was the prophets had to say, especially what they had to say about the last times, you'll not understand what it was Christ came to do, what it was Christ did actually accomplish. So I'm saying to you, you cannot make sense of all the Bible unless you have a right understanding of prophecy. Now, I have no doubt, and this is borne out in the commentaries of good men, godly men, men whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to tie. Let me say that. Yet those men had a wrong understanding of prophecy, a wrong understanding of what it was the prophets had to say regarding the last days. And because of that, there is contained in their learned writings utter nonsense. And one day you'll hear them acknowledge that it was utter nonsense. They wrote on those subjects that we're speaking about without the light of understanding of what it was the prophet said, and in consequence they came to the most foolish of conclusions. You need to be careful and make sure that you have a right understanding of what it is the prophets have said regarding those last days, for they have a great bearing. A right understanding has a great bearing on a right understanding of the whole of the Bible. Ignorance of prophecy is dangerous. It's dangerous. Was it not the failure of the Jews to believe the prophets that led to their rejecting of Christ? Now that's a danger. That's the highest danger. Christ was rejected. Christ was crucified. And in his crucifixion was mocked by his crucifiers. Why? Because they were ignorant of what the prophets had to say. Acts chapter 3 again. That wonderful sermon by Peter. Acts chapter 3 and the verse 17. But now, brethren, I wot, or I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things
which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. What were they ignorant of? The prophets. What the prophets had to say. If they hadn't have been ignorant of them, then they would have recognized who Jesus was. And they wouldn't have rejected him. I tell you this, men and women, ignorance of what the prophets whose prophecies are written in this book had to say is a most dangerous thing. Acts chapter 13, here we have Paul speaking on the same topic. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Paul is in Antioch, in Pisidia. He has entered the synagogue, and he has begun to preach and explain to the Jews there how that the Messiah has come. And he says in verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their leaders, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." Ignorance of the prophets lay behind the rejection of Christ and his crucifixion upon the cross. Paul, on one occasion when he appeared before King Agrippa on trial, of course, as it always was with the great apostle, he used the trial as an opportunity to preach the gospel. He cared not for his life or for his freedom, but he seized with both hands the opportunity to preach the gospel to the most influential in the nation. And he said to King Agrippa, "A question that I want to put to you. Believest thou the prophets? If you believe the prophets, King Agrippa, then you'll know that what I say is right. And I say to you this evening that the question God would pose to you about your soul is this: believest thou the prophets?" Those men who lived on a far off land in a far, far off time have spoken words upon which your salvation depends. You'll never get to heaven until you believe the prophets. These men, whose language you couldn't understand were they to speak up here in our midst tonight, whose culture, whose ways are so different from ours, yet you'll only get to heaven by believing what they said about Jesus Christ. And if you reject what they said, if you're in ignorance of what they said, you'll go to hell. Oh, it's a dangerous thing not to be acquainted with the words of prophecy. Was it not the slowness to believe the prophets that led the early believers into folly? We read in our Bible reading in Mark's Gospel tonight of those who saw the Lord after he rose from the dead. And you will particularly have noticed, I'm sure, how that it was recorded in the verse 12 of Mark chapter 16. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Do you remember that incident? You have it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And there in Luke chapter 24, the Savior appeared to two of the disciples as they turned their back on Jerusalem, something that they should not have been doing. The Savior had told them to wait in Jerusalem. He was going to rise again, but they didn't believe him, you see. They didn't believe the prophets. Prophets had said, David had said that after 3 days the Lord would rise. But they didn't believe the prophets, and they didn't believe the Lord Jesus, who was the prophet. And because they didn't believe him, they were going away from Jerusalem in great despondency, thinking it was all over. Christ was crucified. He mustn't have been Christ at all. It's all been a deception. And they were going home in great distress when Jesus appeared to them. And he began to speak to them. What's wrong with you, he says. And they said, are you a stranger here? Have you not heard what's happened? How Jesus, who was mighty in word and deed, and seemed to us to be the Messiah. But he's been crucified. And now we hear that even his body has disappeared. For some of the women were at the tomb and the temple. Oh, the blindness unbelief brings. What did the Savior say to them? Verse 25. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's dangerous not to believe the prophets. It brought eternal condemnation upon those who crucified Christ, and it'll bring eternal damnation on your head if you don't believe the prophets. Not believing the prophets caused these Christians to go astray, to go in the opposite direction to that which they should have been going in. Not to believe the prophets will, in the last days, blind men and women and rob them of readiness for the great and terrible day of the Lord. We read to you from Peter's writings, and Peter tells us that in the last days there will come scoffers. Scoffers, people who scoff at God's word. Why? Because they're willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant of God's word. They're ignorant of what the prophets had to say about the last days. And if they were but aware of what the prophets had to say about the last days, they would see that the prophets spoke of them. And they're scoffing. Look there at the verse 2. Peter says, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in after their own lust. The prophets spoke of these people. And had they themselves any knowledge of the prophets, they would recognize the picture of themselves. And thus cease immediately from their sinful scoffing. Oh, it's a dangerous thing, I tell you, to be ignorant of what it is the prophets had to say. That's why we're going to study this matter. Let me come quickly to two concluding points, and they'll not take us too long. It's certain that if the believers in the first century were required by the Savior to watch for His return, then we of the 21st century are much more obligated to watch. If those first century believers were watching for Christ's coming and keeping that subject in mind, then how much more are we obligated? 20 centuries later, 20 centuries nearer the coming of Christ. We studied recently some of the features, the gracious features of the converts of the gospel in Thessalonica. And we noticed that one of the features of their faith was their waiting for the Savior. That was a prominent feature. As you would have met those early Christians, you would have noticed this thing. They were waiting for the return of Christ. Not hard to discern someone who is waiting for something. You can't quite get all of their attention. Can't quite get all of their attention. If they're waiting for a phone call, you can't break in, as it were, upon their waiting for that call. They won't leave the vicinity of the phone. And you could discern in those early disciples that they were waiting for Christ. And they would not be distracted from a right spirit, a right frame of mind. They were ever keeping that return before them. A call to watch for Christ's return is amongst the last words the Savior uttered. You can read that in Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 42, where, of course, the subject of the events that would surround the Savior's return are dealt with in great depth. Matthew chapter 24 is a chapter that every Christian should read and read and read and read until they can recite it off with understanding. But in Matthew chapter 24 and in the verse 42, the Savior says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come." Now we have plenty of indications as to the events that will precede the return of Christ, but we don't know the moment. And we must therefore seek to have a spirit of watchfulness. A spirit of watchfulness. I dare say, if those on the Titanic who knew there were icebergs, but didn't know exactly where, had they maintained a watchfulness, they would not have sunk. Oh, God has given us much information about the return of Christ, but we need to seek after a spirit of watchfulness. And we can only have that spirit of watchfulness by looking at the Scriptures, and they will set before us the things that we should look for. Christ has commanded this of us. And I will not develop that thought any further. But let it be sufficient for us to notice that Christ Himself commands us to be watchful. That should give us reason enough to engage in a study of the Scriptures. Because you only can watch through the telescope of God's Word. That's the only means we have of being able to see the signs and evidences of Christ's return. The last point I want to make to you is this. The time of Christ's return is near to hand. And I say that simply on the basis of common logic. Something approaching 6,000 years have passed over this earth. Now we must allow for a necessary margin of error in any calculation of the true date that we are at. Nevertheless, even allowing for that margin of error, we believe that we are not far from the seventh millennium. The calendar of man says we have begun the seventh millennium. But I don't believe the calendar of man is altogether accurate. It's interesting that the Jewish calendar gives a date that is far short of the date we presently account as being the date of the year, of the earth's age. So there is error there. But the exact error we don't know. I do believe we are approaching the seventh millennium. Now, remember the place that God gives to seven periods of time in the order that He has instituted. The 7-day week came from God, you know. And the seventh day of the week was the day of rest. And I believe that the earth's Sabbath of rest, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, is fast approaching. It will soon dawn. We can say today with greater emphasis what James said away back in the first century, in James chapter 5 and the verse 8, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Surely we can say that 2,000 years later with greater emphasis. Peter also said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And Paul the Apostle had these words to say. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're all drawing nearer to eternity. For some of us, praise God, it's drawing nearer to heaven. But for some, because they haven't yet believed the prophets, it's a drawing nearer to hell. Oh, that tonight you might heed the call of the gospel. That you might hear the prophets who have spoken unto mankind since the beginning of time and warn them of judgment to come. That tonight you might heed their call to faith in Christ and be ready. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou would apply Your word to our hearts. And I pray especially that those who may not be saved may know tonight and live with this knowledge that they have not believed the prophets. That they are defying the message God gave to His servant since time began. O God, burden hearts about this matter. Convict souls about this matter. May there be a realization of the unpreparedness of hearts
to meet with God because the prophet's message has been rejected. Lord, speak, we pray, to the salvation of sinners for Jesus' sake. Amen.